As you're settling in for the message today, I find it interesting as Christians in our day how that we don't think about heaven as much, perhaps, as we ought to. Now, maybe if you get a big diagnosis that gives you some cause for pause, maybe you're drilling into it a little more as you get older. Maybe it becomes a little bit more misty out there in the foreground. You know it's there. You're just looking forward to the time. But you know, heaven is a real deal. It's a real place. It's a city whose builder and maker is God. It's a place we tell the whole world by our everyday lives, living for God. You know, we just are trying to let them know. We seek a city whose builder and maker is God. And if you want to talk about thankfulness and thanksgiving, I want to make sure that you and I are on the right page here, that we are thankful for what God has laid up for us. We have a future and a hope. And so as we come to this passage before us today, we're in Colossians in chapter 1. I want to talk to you on the hope of glory. Now, you may know that verse in its own setting. It's in chapter 1, in fact, where it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But what you may not realize is the full run-in that took place before he got to saying those words. The people at Colossae were a people who were really what you might call emblematic of an entire generation, one that was inundated with philosophical nonsense, okay? They really were. They were all about worshiping angels and eons and all these different things, and there was a whole lot of deception that was slithering through their midst, because even though many of them had gotten saved, they still had to deal with the day-to-day world in which they live, and therefore you and I can kind of relate to them. We have a slithering serpent in our midst today, and he is often trying to put upon us all kinds of lies and nonsense to try to trick us into selling our birthright for a bowl of pottage. Now, the thing you need to realize as I say that is he can't take your salvation, but he can take your joy. He can't take your salvation, but he can take, well, your opportunity to live out what God would have you to live out. And that is this hope of glory that's supposed to be seated in you. So with that said, I want to just drive into this a little bit by reading a few verses at the beginning, but we're going to get through this entire chapter, I trust, to give you the thread, because you really can't get it by verse by verse. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Did you see how he drove right into heaven? Okay. The reason he does that is because these people are dealing with things that are making their solicitation to come back to the old way. You see, the church at Colossae was a church that was probably founded by one of Paul's protégés, Epaphras, who literally came to Paul and said, they're great. They are so fired up for God. And they're getting it right. I mean, they're not just loving and they're not just living, but they're doing it for all the right reasons. And the right reason is enumerated in verse 5 by the little word for the hope. They're loving the saints. They're living the life for the hope. Why? Because this hope was a hope that was set up for them in heaven. You see, you and I have a dual citizenship. And the better it is down here, the harder it is to see that, okay? The harder it is down here, the easier it is to see that which is above. In fact, this is the book where it says in the third chapter that we're supposed to set our affections on things above, right? Where Christ is. We're supposed to be understanding that what God is doing on this earth right now is he's trying to telegraph to the entire world that there's something more, there's something better, there's something real and tangible just over yonder. And it's worth selling all you have to attain this, to giving up all that you hold dear to lay hold of, because it's going to be eternal in the heavens. And so when the Bible says in chapter 3, verse 1, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand, these are real, tangible realities. It says, set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Why does he say that in chapter 3? Because he's already told them all about the stuff they needed to be reminded of. He's told them about the doctrine that the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in Jesus, and that he has made you complete in himself, that he's satisfied every jot and tittle of the law. He has taken care of everything for you. You can go and you can rest on him. And so when you come to this letter, it's a letter to our day. If you look again back at verse 2, it says, to the saints that are at Colossae. Now, the funny thing about it is it was a very small town in the days of its writing, but its name means colossal. Okay, it's something's colossal, it's huge. One has it, monstrosity, a monstrosity. And when you think about the way that we live in the midst of a sin-drenched world and all of the slithering serpents are all afoot around us, you walk on a veritable viper's nest every day. You can't look at a billboard without being embarrassed. You can't look at a sign in a mall without being embarrassed. You can't go into Walmart without being embarrassed in certain sections because things that ought not be displayed were so inoculated. But if you're young and you're walking around here, it's a viper's nest. Every movie, they'll give you a great movie and throw one terrible thing in it to slime you. You are in the same kind of a circumstance these people were in. And so when you see him talking about Colossae, he's talking about a city where you would never have thought to find believers. And these believers are believers that are subjected to a whole lot of nonsensical high thoughts. Now, it's very important for us to see this. So if you jump over to chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, for I would you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of the understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now, you say, wow, okay, I mean, I'd need about a day to work that one out. I get that. But just understand what he's saying is, I have a burden for you guys. I have a burden for those that are in Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. And the word burden here, this burden that he speaks of, this conflict, it's the word agony. He says, you don't know how much I agonize over you guys. Now, frankly, it's not without reason, I believe. Spiritually, it just makes sense to me that when he talks about Laodicea, he's really talking to our generation all the way down here. Not just the physical Laodicea in that day, but God in his wisdom knew we needed to be talked to like these people needed to be talked to. We have a touchstone here because the word Laodicea has a word for us in its own right. It's the word laos. Laodicea is laity, which is people, and the word dicea literally means their judgments. You see, when we're in the Laodicean church part of the age, it literally means that the people are calling the shots. The people are making a judgment on what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. That's what's wrong in the last days church, is that the church is really, they're just asking what do the people want and giving it to them. Now, I say that because this is where we are today. Everywhere you look in your world, the church is compromised. So you're in a veritable viper's nest right now. It would be real easy for us to find a church that would sanction any kind of nonsense morally. We could find any kind of church that would sanction any kind of nonsense spiritually. They would talk to you about maybe God not being really who he says he is. Or they might be talking to you about Israel today as it's a big thing on the docket of everybody's minds because of what's going on in the Middle East. And they wouldn't have any tether in the scriptures. They would just lick their finger, put it to the air and say, what are the winds today going on here? And they would give you maybe a reason why Israel isn't supposed to be any big deal now. Well, the fact that they are here now at all shows you that God makes them out to be a big deal. Okay? You see, you and I are living in a day where there are miracles happening, but people are denying and diminishing the reality of on purpose. And so when you're looking at this Colossian church, you're looking at a church that he says, I have great agony for you. And he's talking to you and me indirectly, if you will, as we see in chapter 2, verse 1. And he says, here's what I'm asking God for, that your hearts would be comforted, that you'd feel called alongside of God personally, that you would have a personal relationship with God that was real, that was vital, that was powerful, that was palpable in your life, that you would know He's there. This personal relationship with God is real, folks. It is not a cerebral exercise. It is a heart exercise. You have to know He's right there with you. Do you know He's omnipresent? That means He's right there. Do you know He's there? Because we ought to know He is there. John chapter 14 talks about Him coming and making His abode with us. Talks about Him making His home within us. And He will reveal Himself to us. John 14, go read it, because that is the truth of the matter. And if we don't feel that, it's because we've been so distracted. It's like walking through woods and being hit in the face with the weeds that your husband keeps knocking back in your face as he plunges on and forgets about you. You know, you're just trying to get through the woods and he's slapping you in the face with branches. Well, that's what the devil's doing today to people. They can't think straight. He says, I pray, I agonize in prayer. Because I want you to succeed. I am for you. He says, I want your hearts to be comforted, being knit together in love and unto, listen to this, unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Did you see what he says there? He wants you to realize how powerful it is to have a full assurance of this thing of heaven, a full assurance of eternity, a full assurance. He doesn't want you to be being pulled along by every wind of doctrine. He doesn't want you to be untethered. He doesn't want you to be unsure. He wants you to be assured. A full assurance of understanding. Listen, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And that's what chapter 1 just told us about. So we're going to back up here and now go back to our original passage. But recognize, he says, I want you to have the full assurance of everything chapter 1 told you. And so, drop back in verse 3, chapter 1. He says, we give thanks to God for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints. Those are two things he said were happening in their shoe leather. They had faith. It was obvious. Everybody who saw them realized these people had been changed. They weren't living like everybody else was. They weren't going to the places everybody else was going and where they used to go. And you know, that's the mark of a Christian, right? That my sheep hear my voice and they follow me and I give unto them eternal life. You see, the sheep are people who listen. They hear. Your ear is a mark of your salvation. Your feet, they follow me. Where do you go? What do you hear? Where do you go? What are you listening to? Where do you go? How are you walking? Because Christ is the shepherd. We are the sheep. These people had the marks of a sheep. They had faith in Christ, and they had love for the saints that were around them. And the Bible says for, and the Greek word for for is dia, like diameter. It means through the middle of something. The diameter is across a circle, right? It's the diameter, through. And what we're seeing here is he's saying the reason that you had this faith in Jesus and the reason that you had the love for the saints is because of the hope. Now, guys, people that, well, that's sort of shallow. You know, I want to go to heaven. Heaven is a wonderful place. But, you know, is it really right that I want to go there and be the reason I find Jesus? Well, yeah, it is, because the opposite is going to hell. Okay? You don't want to go to hell. But really, it's not just about not going to hell. It's meaning that you can live forever. And what theologians have narrowed down to the word bliss, you can live forever in bliss. You can have wonderful things that are so great that they couldn't even put them into words. They had to say, here's what heaven's like, and tell you what wasn't there. There's no pain, no sorrow, no crying, no hurt, no ache, no parting. Nothing ever is going to be bad there. And then we'll see Jesus, okay, and you'll be able to. And the very fact that you'll be able to see Jesus is amazing if you know Him. And beyond that, not only to see Him, but to stand right smack dab in front of Him, which is what this chapter says. You're going to stand right in front of Him, and we'll see that down in the further verses. You're going to stand, and that you'll be able to stand, okay? I don't know about you, but every now and then you got to sit back and think, man, if I see him, am I going to crumble? Is it going to be what, you know? Because every now and then we get a real glimpse of ourselves in our raw state and think, how in the world can God put up with me? How in the world can God accept me? And that is the mystery he talks about. The full assurance of that mystery. That, what? That you're going to stand? Yes, he says, you are loving people because of the hope. The hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Now, when you think about heaven, I don't know what you think of, but a lot of things come to my mind. Probably one of the first things that comes to mind is John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there also you may be. You see, you and I have a hope that's tangible. It's real. It's a home. It's heavenly city. Its builder is God. Its maker is God. Its framer is God. Its Lord and Christ is Jesus, the Father and the Holy Spirit. And you and I are going to be shining like the sun for eternity because we will be right up close to Him. So close, in fact, that He can't say it any better way than you, for you and me to understand, than to call us the bride of Christ. He wants us right there. Okay. You get married, man, all you want to do is just hang out. All you want to do is hold hands and, you know, rub up shoulders and just let's smile and laugh and lick on an ice cream cone together. It's just, you know, whatever works, it's working for me. Two snug as two bugs in a rug, right? That's what it's going to be like, and it won't diminish. He's not going to be frustrated with me because my socks are on the floor. You know, he's not going to get over it. It's going to be all right. Yeah. You and I are really inheritors of something pretty remarkable, but we don't see it sometimes because we're so bogged down with our world, so connected and tethered down here. And so what he does is he tells us that the reason that they are loving, the reason they believed in Jesus. You want a reason to believe in Jesus? I'll give you one. Heaven. Okay. You want another one? Hell. Okay. But let's start with the good stuff. All right. Let's lead with that. Heaven is where God is. Heaven is where everything is right, where everything is good. You see, some people think they're going to go to heaven because they prayed a prayer, but they really didn't engage their heart. They prayed because somebody said, if you pray this prayer, you'll get some magical words and you'll get to go to heaven. No, it's got to be in the heart. You've got to understand a few things, right? Well, you can't really ask God to forgive you for your sin if you don't think you have any. And if you're thinking about asking God about your sin, then suddenly it's going to feel like really weighty because sin is sin and God is God and I feel bad. So there's going to be a little connection if you've got your mind engaged. Are you feeling that? Have you ever felt the weight of your sin? Because that's all part of it. It's a visceral knowledge. It's sort of like if you were in your house as a little boy or a little girl and the cookies were on the table and they were right in the middle of the table. You couldn't reach them without a little finagling. You got the chair. You moved the chair. You're up there. You got one knee on the table. You got one hand in the cookie jar. Mom walks in. We've all been there. And it's like, ugh. You turn blanch. You're like, ugh. Why? Because Mom's presence made that real. Mom's presence really brought that to home, what you were doing. One little boy got caught in that very situation. And when Mother said, what do you think you're doing? He says, I'm resisting temptation. No, you were not. You're not. You're not resisting temptation. You see, when you are seen and when you acknowledge God's presence in your life and you're going to Him for that prayer and you're saying, God, I know I need to be saved. I know my sin is serious. Well, when you get real like that, you're going to feel it. Because He sees and you see and now you're acknowledging He sees. And it's funny how we can feel like He doesn't see. He sees all the time, right? So when you look at this, the thing that got their hearts, the thing that stirred them up was eternity. Eternal things. Why? Because they were tethered in eternal things. The eternal things they were tethered in was a belief in angels, a belief in the afterlife, a belief in eons. Sometimes they believed in things like what we see in our day. People believe in demons, they believe in angels, in all the wrong ways, by the way. Most of the time, they don't really know what the Bible says about them. Angels aren't little cherub babies, okay? They're pretty awesome, and every time one showed up, they had to preface everything they had to say by saying, fear not, okay? Because they were so daunting and amazing to see. So your minds and I, you hear people talk about, my angels are getting me, taking care of me, or whatever. I had a lady that told me that all the time, and I knew she was lost. She said, well, my angels, they're watching out for me, I guess. I'm like, no. And it could be the other way around, right? It could be the demonic side. Do you know we're living in a day right now where the demons and the angels are being thought about by people? They are really being talked about. And people who are Christians are even going back to their angelology study. What are angels? What are demons? Right? Do you realize that they're real? Do you realize that when a little boy can perch himself up here at about age 5 and lean into his mother on the counter and say, Mom, you know I'm a girl, don't you? Do you think that little child came up with that on his own? It was probably told to him somewhere in some TV cartoon. By the way, don't let your kids be watching on cartoons and TV alone because they're telling stuff. This Frozen thing, word is now that they're going to make Elsa into a lesbian. Yeah, Elsa, the queen of this thing. That's the word I've heard. You have to wait and see. Maybe don't see, but my point is these are the heroes they're putting before our kids. And so when the child hears that and the demons are walking around in the room waiting for an opportunity, the children are protected in a very big way. The Bible talks about the children whose angels always behold the face of the Father. But if we as parents aren't giving them Jesus and then they're left to their own devices and the TV's got the pronounced thing and the school's got the pronounced thing, the kids begin to think all kinds of weird thoughts and then their heroes are whatever's on TV. And it could be that character that's kind of got a false view of what's right and wrong. So what I'm trying to show you is you've got little demons and angels being talked about today. It's happening. These people have that. And he says to them, you got saved because of the hope of heaven. One of the things that helps you love other people is the hope of heaven. One of the things that makes you love other people and cultivate your faith more is the reality of heaven, because really it's a thing that comes and goes, this connection to the fact of the matter, that heaven is home. Heaven is our home. And when you know it, you hear me say, it's like, I've seen smiles on your faces today when I've said certain things about heaven. You're like, oh yeah, because it's like we don't think about it as much as we maybe could. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we will never grow old. Well, you say, what if I already did? You're going to shed this mortality. You're going to put on immortality. Death's going to be swallowed up of life. And we're going to be home. All right? That's what's going to happen. Are you thankful this morning for that? That home? The Bible says, for the hope in verse 5, through the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard in the word of the truth of the gospel. You see, in the word of the truth of the gospel is knit the reality of not just eternal life, which we hear about. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. We hear that. We like that. Sounds good. Even that's misunderstood sometimes. Sometimes people think everlasting life means when I die. That's not when it means that you get everlasting life. The moment you trust Jesus, you get everlasting life. You have it at that moment. It's everlasting life. That whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Think about that. If you've trusted Jesus, you've got everlasting life. It ain't ending. And then he gives us down the road a little bit. He says, this is life eternal. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Living in the knowledge of him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, that is eternal life. And it changes where you go, what you do, how you talk, how you think, and it makes you see things differently. Is this helpful? I hope so. Because we live in a day where this deception is pretty steep. And so when you're looking at this, he says, you do this and you live this way for the hope that you have laid up for you in heaven. Now, if you were to look again, just maybe just cross the page in your Bible, chapter 2, verse 8, he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Now, you and I are living in a generation that is filled with information. The Bible says that men shall run to and fro and knowledge will increase. It is crazy. It is doubling. Within a day, things are blowing up because of computers and supercomputers. And you're getting information. Things are coming out that you never knew or heard before. And that knowledge is rudiments of the world. Rudiments means elementary things. Do you know it's elementary? It is an elementary principle, if you've read your Bible, that men kill babies. Did you know that? Molech worship, Baal worship, the heathen, that Betelgeuse, the fertility goddesses and gods, all those things that were going on in the Old Testament, they're still going on now, but they're going on with a suit and a tie and a clean look and distance and in isolation, and this whole thing is going on. That's the rudiments. That's what this world is, a viper's nest. And now that you see other people doing worse things than you and I have done, maybe you're thinking, we're pretty good. They're really bad. No, it's not about them. Don't compare yourself with them. Compare yourself to Jesus. And that'll keep you straight. That'll keep you like, I just want to be like Jesus, because whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. You got to be like Jesus. Well, what was Jesus like? Well, Jesus was a walking poster child for what heaven was all about. He was the perfect example of a real man. You say, well, I picture him as gaunt and thin. He might have been. I don't know what his weight was, but I know this. When he went to the cross, he did not have any man take his life from him. He said, I lay it down free. He knew what it was going to do to him. He knew it so much with intimate knowledge that when he was in the garden, he wept and he cried out for deliverance. And the Father, if he would just think of any other way this could be done. And he did not have an answer other than this is the plan, this is what we're going to go with. And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, because he knew that when those nails went in his hands, that it would shoot in his arms and up his arms. And he knew that his clothes would be taken from him. And he knew that his feet would be pierced with nails. And then he would have to writhe on a tree until he died. He knew that. But before that, they beat him so bad you couldn't see the visage of his face. They ripped his beard out to keep him from going to the cross. What I'm trying to show you is, he was a man's man. He knew what was at stake. He died on purpose because it had to be this way. And our world right now is vain philosophies and rudiments and things that are deceitful and philosophical and sound real heady. And boy, aren't we smart and we're better than they are. And it's all nonsense. And the Bible says, beware lest anyone spoil you. And the word spoil doesn't mean like spoiled eggs. It means to rob you, to take your stuff, to take your soul, number one. He goes on to say in 2:9, he says, for in him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Jesus, God was on the scene fully. And the Bible says, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now notice, he didn't say that it's the head of all things. He said principality and power, because that's what people were fascinated by. They were fascinated by the eons, by the angels, by the demons. They were fascinated by all the stuff that's just like, oh, I played my World of Warcraft game. Oh, I played my games that have all these demonic symbols, and oh, it doesn't bother me. I can take it. Can you? Can you? Can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? See, you can't. You are affected. You are inoculated. Years ago, before there were TVs, people would be very aware of their own mind. Before there were radios and TVs, they were aware of their own selves and their sin. When a preacher preached, people would get saved many times because they would be aware, I'm a sinner. But now you've seen so many people who are sinful through any number of things. If you watched the show years ago that came out, it was called Raiders of the Lost Ark. Everybody, oh yeah, Indiana Jones. Do you know he was a pedophile? In that show, he was a pedophile. You will remember when he finds the woman in the bar and she says, you knew what you did. You knew. I was young. I was a child and you knew. And he says, get over it. We've got an adventure to win. They gave that to you. They told you that it was okay to exploit children. You see, you and I are living in a world that is insidious. The devil doesn't come with a lot of serpents. He comes with one bite and then another bite. And down the road, eventually, you're not scared anymore. If you've seen terrible things in scary movies and you've walked out of the theater at the end of it, what happened is you just got inoculated to the fear of hell a little bit more, because you always walk out, just like the good guy always wins. Even though he's not a good guy. Indiana Jones was not a good guy. My point is this. Don't let anybody steal from you. Don't let them take. Look at verse 18 of chapter 2. It says, let no man beguile you. Let no man beguile you of your reward. in a voluntary humility, in a worshiping of angels, and intruding those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Does that not sound like the world we're living in? People are online saying things they don't know what they're talking about. They say things like they can stand on a hill and see the other side of the earth with a telescope. I heard a guy say that. He says, it's a flat earth. I can stand up at this top thing, we can take this telescope and we can see it. That is nonsense. And yet he says it because he heard it somewhere. And he's vainly puffed up in his vain mind. And what has happened is he has lost the plot of truth. He's been beguiled. He's been spoiled. And now he's helping spoil other people. Listen to this. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. It's talking about God. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. God speaks from heaven. The Bible says in verse 28 of Hebrews 12, it says, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You see, we already have it. We already have this kingdom. It is already ours. Seeing that we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us serve God. You see, if you are tethered in heaven, if you are setting your affections on heaven, if you are seeking those things which are above, it will impact how you act down here and what you're impacted by down here. You're going to want to serve God. You're going to want to follow God. And this is why Paul had agony for the church of Laodicea as well as the church in Colossae. And everyone who had not seen his face, which would be us. So back to our main passage, look at verse 6, it says, which is come unto you. It says, this word, this gospel has come unto you. And it says, and it bringeth forth fruit in verse 6. And it says, since the day that you heard and you knew of the grace of God in truth. Now, the word knew is not just the word to know something. To know something is the word gnosko. This is epigenosko. In other words, it's a word that means upon knowledge. In other words, you heard it cerebral in your mind. Okay, you heard it and you knew it, you know, what you'd say in the cerebral kind of fashion. But upon the knowledge, you know it in your core because God has literally what we might call animated and stirred up that knowledge inside of you. That you knew it because God confirmed it to you. Now, guys, listen, that may sound like something out there, but if you know, you know. Okay? And I'm quoting a lot of things they're saying on the internet, and they're saying about all these crazy things that don't mean anything. This is what you need to know. And if you know heaven's real, and if you know the grace of God is real, and when you knew the grace of God in truth in verse 6, that means you know God is gracious. That means you know God is good. That means you know God is loving, long-suffering, slow to anger. Forgives the iniquities of people. He by no means clears the guilty, but whoever comes to his son, he will pass over them because he'll see the blood on your heart and he'll say, that blood of Jesus is all over me because I know that's what I deserve and I know I deserve hell and Jesus died as the Lamb and I get it. I know. I see. I have epigenosko. I get it. I see. The people in the Passover back in Egypt did not deserve to be passed over. They were only passed over because they did what God said. When I see the blood, he said, then I will pass over you. You see, the world makes that out to be weird, odd. Yeah, it is. It is to the lost man. But when you see the grace of God in providing a little lamb that was inspected for 7 days and made sure no blemish, to take that little lamb among the children and you take its little head and you cut its little throat and you take the blood, you say, that's odious. That's odious. What's more odious? You going to hell, your kids being killed, the firstborn in that household dying. God said, no, I'm going to take the lamb. I should take your boy, but I'm not going to take your firstborn son. I'm going to take this lamb, and then eventually my son will come, and he will pay for your sin. This is a covering. His will be a cleansing of sin. And I'm telling you guys, when you know, you know. It's awesome truth. It is good God, not mean God. God, yes, came down with some fire and brimstone at times, but that's episodic. That's an acute thing. It's not very often, but it's often enough and robust enough to get everybody's attention. Now, we're still talking about the flood. We're still talking about sodomy and Sodom and Gomorrah because he did it the right way. He said, watch what I think about this. And then he shows up with lightning bolts and thunder and destruction. See, you and I, who understand with epignosko, epi, we get the word epipen, the idea of upon. Upon knowledge upon knowledge. You knew the grace of God in truth in verse 6. Verse 7, it says, as also you learned from Epaphras, who was their pastor, and probably the protege of Paul, that came back telling him great stories about these people, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, in verse 7. Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Do you realize he said the Father, he said the Son, he's used these words, he's using the concept of the full Trinity throughout this passage, and here he uses the Holy Spirit. He says, in the Spirit, he says, you love in the Spirit. Now, we've talked about this a little bit in our study in Romans. The Bible says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And it is, first and foremost, that feeling that he really did love you. That's the confirmation that we were talking about a moment ago. That confirmation that God loves you. God so loved the world. That's the Father, that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus said, I give my life. So the Father loves you. The Son loves you. The Holy Spirit comes in and says, we just all love you, man. We love you so much. We don't want anybody to perish, but all to come to repentance. So we get all of that. But when you get into this love in the Spirit thing, that is that love of God poured out in our hearts. And as our cup overflows, we begin to see as God sees. In other words, we see the lost man like God does. God is not wanting anyone to perish, so we see through those eyes. Even your enemies, even people who would be like a Saul, which is what Paul's name was before he got converted. He was a persecutor of the church. He held the cloaks of those who were stoning Stephen, the first martyr. He comes away and he's affected, but he's still breathing out blasphemies and he's making people blaspheme God in their homes. He's arresting Christians because he was just fighting for the cause of Judaism. But then God arrested him on the Damascus Road, and all of those things are true. All of those things you've heard before. But what is it? The love of God. The moment he got saved on that Damascus Road, he was given 3 days to ponder. And it wasn't but a couple weeks later, he's out preaching the gospel all over the town. He was making such an uproar, and people were so frustrated because he was messing up the whole program, they had to sneak him out of the city in a basket because they wanted to kill him. You get fired up about the truth, man, you're going to start telling people about the truth. And there's a lot of people who are getting false truth or half truth, and they're thinking that they're awakening. They're awakening to the wrong thing. They're awakening to the wrong story. And so for you, for me, we have the true story. We have the grace of God in truth. It's a beautiful thing. It promises for us an eternity in heaven, ruling and reigning with Jesus. He says, Epaphras, he told us all about you. He declared unto us your love in the Spirit. That your love was not just the normal love that people have for each other. You know, people just were sick in the neighborhood. Somebody would take them a casserole. Somebody lost somebody. They took them a casserole after the funeral and all that. It's all nice. That's all everyday normal. But this is love in the Spirit. This is stuff which people are willing to lay down their lives for people. Give up their goods and their comforts. You remember perhaps the Macedonian blessing of saying, take our money, help Jerusalem. Paul says, I don't have to take your money. You guys are, you know, dirt poor. You take our money, Paul. God will take care of us. It's like, where'd that come from? And that's what love in the Spirit is. You go beyond. You give hilariously. The Bible says, for this cause, verse 9, he says, we also, since the day we heard of it, don't cease to pray for you. And what does he pray? He prays that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will. You see, the problem that they were getting is, in Colossae, was all this vain philosophy, all these angels, you know, rudiments and all the stuff that they knew in the past, and somebody's coming in and saying, yeah, but this, and yeah, but that, and yeah, but this, and yeah, but that, and dot works, and we could put all that together, and we could just have one collage of all this put together, like a tapestry. He says, no, you need to remember heaven. You need to remember down here is no enduring city. Down here, nothing will last forever. Down here, this is all mist, shadows, and a vapor. It appears for a little time, and then vanishes away. He says, but if you know His will, now you're talking. Because His will is that He's in a rescue mission, folks. That's what He is. God is involved in a rescue mission right now. The Bible says God is not slack concerning His promise of coming in judgment. But He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's who God is. That's the God of the Bible. He waits. He tarries. He abides for a minute. You know? The Bible says, I pray that you might be filled with the knowledge, and this is the same word for a minute ago, epignosko, this is epignosis. It's the idea of the super knowledge of His will in all wisdom. That we might walk, and this is part of it in verse 10, that, this is a definition of it, that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Trying to please the Lord, trying to please the people around you. You say that possible? Look at Daniel. He was pleasing everybody. And yet he would not bow, he would not bend, he would not eat of the king's meat. And when it came down to it, when they pushed it so far that he had to pray, even though they said there was a law, if anybody prays, they got to die. He prayed anyway. He did everything he could. As much as is possible with you, be at peace with all men, the Bible says in Romans. And so he's saying that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Being fruitful, because that'll be the outcome, in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And there again is that same word, epignosko. The way you can increase in it is you involve yourself in it. You do, and then you get more of His confirmations. See, a lot of Christians don't have that sense that He's right there because they don't do the little things in front of them. That stuff that's just, it's kind of a touchstone that will make a spark. If you take a match and you hit it on a piece of wood, it doesn't work. You've got to hit it on some sandpaper. Take that match, it sparks, man. That's what happens. Got to do it the right way. He says, walk worthy of the Lord. Verse 11, you'll get super knowledge. He says, strengthen. That's where you get your strength. How are you going to stand against the wiles and the beguilements and all the things of the world? How are you going to do that? You're going to do it by walking worthy. He says, strengthen with all might unto joyfulness in verse 11. That's ultimately where it leads. Joyfulness. Trying to figure out a way to find your buoyancy. You find your buoyancy by walking worthy of the Lord. Giving thanks. There it is. Thanksgiving week, right? He gives thanks for them and He says, you know what? You'll be so joyful, you'll give thanks. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us, listen, meet, fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Do you know what God did for us? He made you fit to be partakers of all that inheritance with the saints in light. And not only that, it says He delivered us from the power of darkness. You see, the world is in darkness. They don't know it. They think they got all kinds of smarts. They're so smart, they know everything. They don't know anything if they don't know the Bible. You see, the Bible is the rubric of life. It is that which makes life make sense from the beginning to the end. We know where we came from. We know where we're going. We know why we are here because of the Bible. And the Bible says He has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, which is very powerful. It will literally paralyze you. You go into those dark caverns on Pennsylvania, you get out there on the 80, and they've got these places that come to the caverns. You go in there, they turn out the lights, you ain't moving. There's crevices and rocks and all kinds of stuff to stumble over. And that's the power of darkness. And that's where people live. They get literally paralyzed. And He says, power of darkness. And He has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He already does. Look what it says. He has done it. Not He will do it. You're already there. You're already there. Okay? The Bible says in Ephesians, God who is rich in mercy. This is chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. But God who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He already did it. You're already there. And it says that in the ages to come, that He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. A lot of words. Those words keep on giving. They never get old. They don't ever change, all right? You're seated already, and you have a future of being prized to all the principalities for eternity. He loves you so much, He's going to dance you out, as it were, to show people His grace, His mercy, and how He has a story He's built right into your life. And it's a story that everybody will sit back and hush down real quick to hear. Because it's always a good one. It's always a good one. So, want to hear that one again? Got any more? Oh, man, everybody here's got a story. Wait, we get to do that for eternity. Angels are going to fold their wings and say it again. Really, what happened? You what? What? That's heaven, folks. That's heaven. And you're going to be able to absorb it. And the Bible says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace toward us through the principalities and powers. He has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. His dear Son, His dear Son. Okay, there it is. Spirit, Son, Father, all through here. He's trying to show these people who want that which titillates the mind, that makes you think, oh boy, that's fun. Oh, I love this rhyme and these riddles. I love these parables. Listen, He's trying to show you something. That God is bigger than all of that you see down here. That God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That in Christ, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. In Christ, you're made complete. That He is the firstborn from the dead. That He has created a through way that everybody can enter and through Him. And they too can become those that are born again from the dead. You know, before you're saved, you're lost, right? When you come awake as a little child, you need to have somebody there real quick to give you the elixir of life. Once you realize you're a sinner and you're drawing little pictures of the cross, you tell them about Jesus. You tell them they'll be drawing pictures about Jesus. They'll want to draw near to Jesus because little kids get it. Unless they've been slimed by everything they've seen before they get awake and aware. Typically, kids are awake and aware early, and they know and they can receive. But if we've told them everything wrong, or if we told them one thing and done another, it can be confusing and in short circuit, children, and then you get the little boy saying, I'm a little girl, to his mom because the demons get the upper hand. And the Bible says, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness. In verse 14, we have redemption, which by the definition is the forgiveness of sins. What? Through His blood. That's how. The Bible says, who is the image of the invisible God? The Son is the image of the invisible God. People say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They say it tritely many times. They've heard it, but they've never really used it, rolled it over their tongue, and really get the mind around it. He says He has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have forgiveness, who is the image of the invisible God. And by Him were all things created. Jesus walked on the earth. He was the creator of the earth He walked on. He says, by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth. And it says, and all things were created by Him at the end of verse 16, and for Him. And He is before all things. He was before the earth was. You know what? See, why does He say this? Because these people love knowledge. They love information. They love going cerebral. They love feeling smart. Listen, God's got that in spades. He's got that completely covered. You and I have the God who knows everything about everything. And He knows how to play with it, you know, in a way that He uses one word here and it goes on and it's like, wow. You know, this goes well beyond what He just said. Because that's who He is. And that's what He can do. He is before all things. And by Him, the Bible says, all things consist. Literally means all things stand together. Or stay together. That chair you're sitting on is made up of molecules. They say there's more space in that chair than there is real stuff, okay, that you see. Because of the space between molecules, atoms, and so forth. That's beyond my pay grade, but that's what they tell us. But that thing stands together. Those protons and those neutrons, they should fly apart, just like magnets push away. But by Him, all things hold together. You see how He's going in? They stand together. They stay together. God declared it before we even knew it was a thing. Okay? And that's who He is. The Bible says He is the head of the body, which is the church in verse 18, and the firstborn from the dead, that is, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. All fullness should dwell. And in verse 20 it says, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated, you Gentiles that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, even you, he yet now has reconciled. How cool is that? Look what this says. In the body of his flesh through death, he reconciled you to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. The word in his sight literally means directly in front of him. Wow. Wow. Directly in front of him. You'll be able to stand because Jesus makes you unreprovable, blameless. The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In verse 23, it says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. They started with hope. Don't be moved away from the hope. The hope is solid. It holds fast. You say it says if. Yes, it says if because he's talking to a church, which is a body of many people. They're being all beguiled. They're all in a little bit of a warfare over their soul and over their buoyancy and their livelihood, and the devil's afoot, right? That's what's happening. And so he's talking to a congregation. Some are saved, some are maybe thinking about it, and some are not. But he's saying, if you continue in what you started in, you'll end well. And what he's saying is, you guys are on the right track. You keep following this. Many of you are already tethered and saved. Some of you aren't. Some of you have never been truly born again. If you've never been truly born again, you need to be. And you're getting hit to the side of the head. This is like the Hebrews problem, okay? Hebrews, they heard about the high priest had to come from Levi's tribe, and Jesus came from Judah's, and they started vacillating. Well, is it real or isn't it? And the writer said, you guys need to knock that off. Okay? There's another word you don't know yet. His name is Melchizedek, and it fits everything, but you don't know it, and you're vacillating. You have need of endurance. And that is why he says if, not because individuals who are saved can have a problem. He says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice even in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for the sake of his body, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me. See that word dispensation? It literally means house law. There are different dispensations. Old Testament, New Testament, there are different dispensations. There's a dispensation of law, dispensation of grace. There's going to be a dispensation of the kingdom. There was all, in innocence, people like to say, I don't know, dispensation. It's a biblical word, folks. It's a biblical word, is what I'm trying to say. He says, he's given me this ministry according to the dispensation of God, house law. That's where we're in this house now. Grace is the time we're in. It says, which is given to me to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery. Remember, I told you the mystery. He was going to tell us what it was. Even the mystery which he had been hid from the generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. What is the mystery among the Gentiles? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now listen, when I talk to you about this being titled the hope of glory, you need to recognize you and I are God's children. And as God's children, if we walk around without our heads held high and our engagement in the things of God, we become a poor example. Somebody said, everybody's a witness, just some people are bad witnesses. Okay, everybody who's a Christian is a witness. But some of us are bad witnesses because we don't really ever allow Christ to be the main thing in our lives, to shine. You see, you and I need to wear it on our sleeve, if you will. Not in an ugly way, but in a good way. Loving on Jesus, loving on people. Say, I'll pray for you. Don't be ashamed of the name of Christ. You have to figure it out. Why? Because we're trying to do what? Live for Jesus. We're trying to understand, superknowledge His will. We want to look, act, be, just like they think we should look, act, and be sometimes. Even if that's not what you would do always, you can do it there. You say, that's not right. Yes, it is right. It's like Paul said, I've become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Folks, listen. There's a rescue mission. Some people are completely insane in their sin. You got to come under. The Bible says, this is the mystery. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The very fact that He could save you is a mystery that was withheld in the Old Testament because they thought it was only for the Jews. Now it's for the Jews and the Gentiles. I say that because we're living in a day right now, right? People are saying, Jews are bad. They're the worst people in the world. That is nonsense. They are our older brother. They bore the heat of the day. They walked into dark places. They did everything by rote. And they just had to obey. They didn't know about Jesus. Even when he came, many of them didn't recognize him because they were just doing their duties after a point. Guys, listen. Don't be so hard on the Jews because you and I are not doing so great in our generation. We got to be mindful. We got no stones to throw at anybody because America's got a whole bunch of people up at the top levels that are a mess. And they're a humiliation in the entire world right now. You see, I'm not trying to talk politics. I'm talking turkey, all right? This is Thanksgiving. I'm talking turkey, all right? I'm talking truth. I'm telling you, if you want to throw stones, look at America, who's the greatest nation on the earth. And right now, up there in the House and the Senate, the vast majority of them are compromised and have dirt on their hands. They go in making $100,000, $150,000 a year and come out millionaires. That does not happen. You and I are living in a day, and we can't throw stones. And those people out there who are all looking at the rubrics and saying, oh, rudiments of the world, and they're saying, oh, they're so terrible, they are not looking in the mirror. They're looking for somebody else to look worse than they are. We need to go low before God before we can stand tall before men. We need to get our sins forgiven, and then we need to be the poster children that own the moniker, Christ in me, the hope of glory. The Bible says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Do you know that you are perfect in Christ Jesus already? You are complete in Him. He just said it a few verses up. You're already complete. You may not know it. You may not be living it yet. He's got you good. He's got you taken care of. You just got to grow up into it. The Bible says, whereunto I also labor. Now here's a little tip for you about the will of God, that you might have the knowledge, the super knowledge of the will of God. Wherefore I also labor, striving according to His working, that's the Holy Spirit's working, which worketh in me mightily. You know, I'm convinced that God's not so concerned about your machine at work or your cooking at the table so much as to say, I'm going to fill you with the Spirit to get that done. He's glad you have a nice time with those things. But Paul was working according to the working of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, the Spirit answered by fire by working in him mightily. And you know what that did? That gave him comfort. That gave him strength. That gave him, did I not mention this? He is in prison writing this. Dungeon. Not like our prisons. Cable, cot, food. No. Dark, dungeon, chains, clink. And he's writing about the joy of the Lord. He's writing about the power of the Lord, the greatness of the Lord. Why? Because he was all about it. A true Christian is somebody who others will call a Christian. Would they call you Christian? Would they call you Christian? It's about what you preach.